We're good to go. Reconciling opposing statements can be tough. So for months now, politicians and civil servants have been pulling out the last of their hair to try to reconcile the potential requirement for border checks between Northern Ireland and the Republic with a definite requirement for no hard border between the two. Well, what can you do? What will they do? Perhaps avoid the requirement. Thankfully, we're not having to think about reconciling that this morning, but we are faced with another seemingly irreconcilable paradox in Psalm 8. This is the first in our sermon series, looking at a selection of psalms over November. The psalms are the prayer book and the hymn book of God's people. As we read and study them, we will learn better about our God and about ourselves, and we will learn better how to relate to God in prayer. So at the risk of stating the obvious, these prayers are surely here for us to pray. My intention then this morning is for us to work our way into the mindset of David when he wrote this psalm, so that by the end of our time looking at it together this morning, we will feel ready and able to join with David and say it to our Heavenly Father. This psalm is here for the one whose arrogance is losing sight of God. This psalm is here for the one whose low self-esteem is crushing them. And this psalm is here to help us praise the God who cares. So shall we pray as we start? Father God, we praise you for your words and this opportunity we have to come and study it together. Please, Father, would you be humbling us and comforting us and moulding our hearts to praise you. Amen. First then, we need to recognise the paradox in the status of man. It's our first point as we look at this psalm together this morning. Psalm 8, page 546, if you've closed your Bibles. The paradox in the status of man. And on the one side, we read in verses 1 to 4 about the smallness of man. So the psalm reads, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind?" And we'll stop there for now. Well, it's the night sky that's astonishing King David here, isn't it? If the weather bears up, I suspect many of us will be cricking our necks tomorrow night, and we might find ourselves thinking along similar lines to him. I grew up with long annual camping holidays. By the time I left school, I'd spent a good year's worth of nights sat by a campfire, gazing up at the stars. It's the universe's universal humbling experience, isn't it? To look out at that great expanse of enormous furnaces of atomic fusion, light years away from us and separated by nothingness. It can leave you feeling ever so small and vulnerable. Do you know, when you look at the night sky, you're actually looking back in time. So when we look at even our closest star after the sun, we're seeing it as it actually was 4 years ago. That's how long it takes for the light from that star to reach us. And that's the closest. The scale of it all is just enormous. It's far beyond what we can even comprehend. Think how many grains of sand there must be on the earth. Can you do that? Do you know that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the earth? So imagine standing in the middle of the Sahara, surrounded by dune after dune of sand. Imagine one of those grains out there is our solar system. How tiny. How insignificant, just one of billions of billions. Imagine by some fluke you stoop to pick up that single grain. Somewhere in that tiny speck is the even tinier speck of our planet. And somewhere on that even tinier speck is an even tinier speck still. You. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind?" You're a tiny speck of dust on a slightly less tiny speck of dust, spinning around an ever so slightly larger speck of dust hidden somewhere in the dunes of the cosmic Sahara. One of many, many specks. Astronomically speaking, we're nothing. How could we think otherwise? And the smallness of man with respect to the greatness of the universe is nothing compared to the smallness of man with respect to the greatness of God. So the Himalayas are amazing, aren't they? Well, how much more then amazing are the incredible forces pushing the plates of the earth into each other and causing the Himalayas to rise into existence? And the universe is amazing, but what about the one who brought it into being? It's him, verse 1, who set his glory in the heavens. It's him, verse 3, who made every star and planet with his metaphorical fingers. It's him, verse 3, who put each one exactly where he wanted it. And it's him, verse 2, who has no need of us. Did you notice that? Through the praise of children and infants, even babies, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. God doesn't need the help of the strong and mighty to accomplish his purposes. The very weakest, even the speechless, will do for the Almighty God, whose strength and glory is quite enough. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind? Next to God, we're nothing. Astronomically speaking, we're nothing. And yet there's a part of us that knows that's not quite right. It can't be the whole picture, because astronomically speaking, we might be nothing, but we're also the astronomer. Zoologically speaking, we might be animals, but we're also the zookeeper. Chemically speaking, a bundle of atoms might be what we are, but we're also the chemist. So here's part B of the paradox, and we're looking at verses 5 to 8. Part B of the paradox is the greatness of man. The greatness of man. So on the one hand, we've had the smallest of man in verses 1 to 4, and now we've got the greatness of man in verses 5 to 8. The verses read, "You have made mankind a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." Because it's self-evident, isn't it? Mankind is a big deal. The statements in verses 6 to 8 are plain enough to see as we look around the world. Mankind has a significance and importance that no other creature does. There is something that makes us distinct from the sand. We have an authority and responsibility that the ants and the worms and the whales don't have. There's a complexity and creativity to what we can achieve. There's a freedom of thought and desire to excel that is hard to see in other creatures. We farm the land, create cities, compose symphonies, design computers, paint artworks, write treaties, and probe the workings of the universe. So what do we do with this? Leaving the civil servants to sort out Brexit, what do we do with our paradox? Well, I got some help, actually, with this bit and asked two friends this question. Would you agree that on the one hand, mankind is incredibly insignificant, but on the other hand, mankind has huge significance? One said, "Mankind is deluded." Sure, we've got some significance, but only in that we're so self-obsessed that we think we're important. He's expecting us to die out within a couple of thousand years, and that the earth will go on and return to a state as if we never existed. We're a speck in the history of the universe. We're insignificant. The other friend said that she wholeheartedly recognises the paradox. When she thinks of the enormous impact that mankind has on the planet, she gets angry. When she thinks of our cosmic insignificance, she feels scared. And when she thinks of the significance that one person can have for another, she feels emotional. But she admitted that she leans towards the fact that we are significant, because it gives room for her to have some kind of impact and control. She admits that she just tries to ignore the fact of our insignificance. So on the one hand, we've got the guy who concludes there's no real paradox. We're absolutely insignificant. But he's willing to go along with the day-to-day idea that man is significant, in as much as that helps him get his head down and do his bit and have a happy life on this rock called Earth. And on the other hand, we've got the girl who sees both sides of the paradox as true, and swings between them, depending on what has come to mind, but who, for the sake of sanity, has to say that we're significant. So that's two options for you. You can deny the paradox and say we're deluded, or you can just stop thinking about the paradox. That's two options. Let's look at a third. Let's see what someone else does with the paradox. Look with me again at verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. What mankind is clear to David. On the one hand, we're nothing. On the other hand, somehow we really matter. The paradox is there, and so David holds it up to God and cries out with a rhetorical question. How can it be? How can it be that you should care? How should it be that I am not nothing? The focal point of this psalm, then, is not what is mankind, but that God is mindful of us. This is our second point, looking especially at the middle and ends of the psalm, verses 4, 1, and 9. The mindfulness of a personal God. David's saying we should be nothing. Look at the stars, we should be nothing. And yet look at our place in it all. Look at our place in the universe, our abilities, our thoughts, our status. And we're very much something. His conclusion is that that must be God's doing. For some reason, God has decided to pick out us and place us in a place of huge significance. David goes so far in verse 5 as to say that we've been crowned with glory and honour, made just a little lower than the angels, or maybe even than the divine, than God. This is a psalm that praises the God who chooses to deal with the fleshy, chemical specks of dust called mankind. Can you see how this safeguards against arrogance? The attitude says, look at your importance, look at your significance, and look at the stars. See that you didn't make it here by your own doing. See that your status in this universe has not been earned or achieved by you. You're tiny. But God has crowned you with glory and honour and made you a ruler over the works of his hands. And can you see how this safeguards also against desperately low self-esteem and a fearful feeling of isolation? Rather than having us crushed by insignificance, this attitude says, look around at your lofty position in creation. Look around at the high status you have as a human being. And see the God who thinks of you, who cares for you, and who chose to give you this place in all that he's made. The resolution to the paradox for the Christian, then, is to say that though we are cosmically insignificant, God has chosen to be mindful of us. He has decided to care for us and decided to give us a part to play in his universe. So in David's mindset, there can be both a confidence that recognises our significance to God and a humility that recognises that it's not by our doing. It's a mindset that finds great security in knowing that God does care for us, whilst knowing there is nothing about us that should have made that so. The first half of the psalm proclaims the glory and majesty of God shown in creation. And the second half shows his glory and majesty in how the great and terrifying God chooses to deal personally with us. And so the psalm ends not with praise of mankind, but with praise of mankind's mindful God. The personal way in which God relates to man bookends the whole psalm. Did you spot that in verses 1 and 9? Lord, our Lord. Not only is David addressing his creator directly, but Lord here in capitals is how English translations render the personal name of God, which he uses with his people. It means something like, I am who I am. It's the name that says, get to know me. That says, I am your steadfastly committed covenant God, and I am to be known by you. So there I am, a tiny speck on a tiny speck on a tiny speck hidden in the sand dunes of the cosmic Sahara, and I do not go unnoticed. I do not go forgotten. Because the God of it all has a care for me. The God of it all says, get to know me. The God of it all has made himself my Lord. And so the Lord, our Lord, is worthy of great thanks and praise. Okay, well, I hope we're seeing how we could pray along with David to this psalm. But before we try to do that, I wonder if anything from verses 6 to 8 has been left niggling in your mind. There is a fogginess to how we see these verses played out in the world today. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, says verse 6. And yet the animals that we're to rule over bite back. The jellyfish sting and the seagulls take our chips. I was listening in the radio in the car this morning to church. There was a guy who's just swum round the coast of Britain, I think it was. And he said the highs were incredible and the lows were incredibly low. He said it's very humbling to be slapped in the face by jellyfish every single day. It's not exactly a perfect picture of everything being under our feet. There are animals that hunt us. There are diseases we can't cure. And there are mouths we can't feed. What a mess of a rule this is. If you're bothered by that, can I tell you that you're not the only one, and you're certainly not the first. The author of the letter to the Hebrews had the same issue. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. It's on page 1202. Page 1202, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. The author quotes the psalm and then says in verse 8, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Do you see the Bible agrees with you? It's one of those rare occasions where the Word of God says, yes, you're right. The writer says, yes, God put everything under mankind's feet. And yes, that's not how it looks now. The ice is melting, the snakes are biting, and frankly, we've abused the position that we've been given. I saw an awful picture yesterday of a child dying of malnutrition. Everything is not under our feet right now, and the Bible says, I know. Not only does the Bible acknowledge the abuse of power by mankind and lament the brokenness of the world, but it even accounts for it. So it needn't cause us to doubt God or doubt his word. Rather, it should cause us to long desperately for the final fulfillment of Psalm 8. This brokenness won't go on forever. You see, we have the privilege of being able to see a little further than David could. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews goes on. At present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Our final point, very briefly to close then. The greater man to look to. Whether or not David realised it, his words in Psalm 8 pointed to the only man who has walked this earth, for whom verses 5 to 8 of Psalm 8 are completely true. The man with authority not only over the animals and the birds and the fish, but over the land and the sky and the sea. The man who, though God, was made lower than the angels for a little while and for our sakes, became poor. As we look around the world today, we see the weather running riot with storms ravaging towns and cities. But we do see Jesus, who calmed a storm with a word as the people exclaimed, who then is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? We see oppressive regimes and violent powers, but we do see Jesus, at whose name every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We see sickness and disease and families broken by death. But we do see Jesus, who raised Lazarus from the dead and who promises that all who believe in him will live even though they die. And we see our hearts, we see our selfish thoughts, our arrogant pride, and we see our guilty part in the brokenness of the world. But Hebrews 2, verse 9, we do see Jesus, who in the astonishing mindfulness of God suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Psalm 8 gives a picture of how the world should be. At the moment, the glass is clouded and the picture has grown dull, but we do see Jesus, and we can hold out for him. One day, his people will see him face to face when the glass is wiped clean and the picture is restored. On that day, in the words of Revelation 21, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Well, would you pray with me now? Shall we praise together the majestic God, glorified not just in creation, but in his astonishing dealing with us? The God who is so mindful of us as to offer us a way back to knowing him, even by the death of his Son in our place. The Son who one day we will see sat on the throne of the world with all things under his feet. Please join in, if you can, as we praise God using the words of Psalm 8. It's page 546, if you want to flick back to that. Psalm 8, together. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.